And when I think that God, his Son, not sparing, sent him to die, I scarce can take it in. That on the cross, my burden, gladly bearing, he bled and died to take away my sin. Then sings my soul, my Saviour, God, to thee how great thou art. Hymn number 109, crown him with many crowns, the Lamb upon his throne. Hark how the heavenly anthem drowns all music but its own. Amen. Let's have a word of prayer together. Eternal God and loving Heavenly Father, and Father of our Lord and Saviour, Jesus Christ, and giver of the Holy Spirit into the hearts and lives of your people, to enable them to live the Christian life and to be conquerors over the world, the flesh, and the devil. To live the Christian life in this sinful, cursed world. To live the Christian life that is so different from the attitudes and the thinking of this world. To live the Christian life as people of light in the midst of darkness, as salt. O God, we thank you that we are able to come into your presence this morning. We rejoice in you, O God. We crown you with many crowns, the Lamb upon his throne. We thank you that he is indeed the King of Kings and the Lord of Lords. And we thank you for those, even very recently, who have crowned you in their hearts and lives, who can say like the hymn writer, King of my life, I crown you now. Thine shall the glory be. And as we sometimes sing, King of Kings, Majesty, Lord of Heaven, living in me, what a thought. And O God, we thank you that as we come into your presence, in the name of the Lord Jesus, our one and only Saviour, we thank you for the week that we've had. It has been a week of blessing. It has been a week of challenge. There are those, O God, who are very close to trusting the Saviour. But we pray, Lord, that that will not be as far as they'll come. But we pray that they will go further and trust you. As Nigel preached on Noah last Sunday, we know, Lord, that in Noah and the ark, when the Lord shut the door, there were those, Lord, once that door was shut, it doesn't matter if they were 2 feet from the door or 200 miles from the door, they were still outside. And, oh God, it just takes that a bit more to cross over the door. As Jesus said, I am the door. And, oh God, we can either be on one side of the door or the other. A door is a boundary of being outside and being inside. We all have doors in our homes. We all have doors. We have outside doors. We can be inside or we can be outside. And we pray that those who are just outside, just at the door, at the threshold, we pray will just take that step and say, Lord, I'm coming in. I'm coming in through the door of Christ. The only door to the Christian life, the only door to heaven. And so we look to you, O God, and pray that you will bless this morning. Thank you for those who were here during the week. Some weren't here at all. They just come on a Sunday. And Lord, we do pray that as our mission continues this morning and tonight, we pray indeed for your blessing. And so, Father, we have seen John 3:16 in a new light, as Nigel has ably expounded it all last week. For God so loved the world that he gave his only begotten Son, that whoever believes in him shall not perish but have everlasting life. We will never forget this week. And so we pray, Lord, that you'll continue with us this morning and our service tonight. And bless all who gather into our service. We thank you for those who during the week listened in and watched in online from different countries of the world. We thank you for the email received last Monday that there was a man helped in California as he got up at 3 a.m. and found us, listened to our service, and was greatly helped in the Lord. We thank you for that encouragement. And so we thank you for these means to reach out with the gospel. So, Lord, continue with us now. Bless us, we pray, for Jesus' sake. Amen. And I give you a warm welcome to church this morning. And as I have indicated, we have had a tremendous week. And those of you who maybe didn't come, you missed out on a great week of blessing. Some of you never missed a night. Others missed maybe one or two nights. Others were here maybe a night. But we have had a great week. And we thank God for the ministry of Nigel here. And we had a good men's breakfast yesterday. And the ladies had a good lunch. And again, Nigel spoke on both occasions. So we're looking forward to his ministry today, and he's now going to come and read the scriptures for us. Thank you.
I want to thank you, Raymond. Indeed, it's lovely to be back with you this morning. And again, I re-echo what we said during the week. For those of you who have pulled out all the stops and tried your best to attend as often as possible, we do want to thank you from the depths of our heart. It has been our privilege. We'll share a little bit later this evening in our service just how thankful we are for being with you. But it is lovely to be here. Good morning, everyone.
Good
morning. Well, maybe go again. Good morning, everyone. That's great. Turn to your neighbor and say, how are you? And if it's the first time you've spoke to your neighbor this morning, this is your opportunity. And I think it's good to make sure that we feel at home and welcome. And it's good. Now, don't get carried away for a big conversation. Now, you've talked enough now. But it is nice to see you. And the Lord bless you. Raymond was saying we had a good time yesterday morning. Some of us had the privilege of not just eating once, but twice. And isn't that right, ladies? They give me, for those of the ladies that were there, they give me a bit of a hard time. But I can't do anything about it. I couldn't help it. So I was just enjoying it. And it was lovely. It was really nice. And we want to say a big thank you to the church for their generosity in providing it all free of charge. And it's a rare thing, but we are very grateful. And it is a very kind thing of the church to lay this on for everyone who wished to come along. And it was, and I want to say that publicly and acknowledge our appreciation for this, their thoughtfulness in this way. We're reading this morning, if you've got a Bible, in the book of Romans, chapter 1. We're reading from verse 8 into verse 18, and this is what God's Word reads. First, I thank my God through Jesus Christ for you all, that your faith is spoken of throughout the whole world. For God is my witness, whom I serve with my Spirit in the gospel of his Son, that without ceasing I make mention of you in my prayers, making request, if by any means now at length I might have a prosperous journey by the will of God to come unto you. For I long to see you, that I may impart unto you some spiritual gift, to the end that ye may be established, that is, that I may be comforted together with you by the mutual faith both of you and of me. Now I would not have you ignorant, brethren, that oft times I purposed to come unto you, but was let hitherto, that I might have some fruit among you also, even as among other Gentiles. I am a debtor both to the Greeks and to the barbarians, both to the wise and to the unwise. So as much as is in me, I am ready to preach the gospel to you that are at Rome also. For I am not ashamed of the gospel of Christ, for it is the power of God unto salvation to everyone that believeth, to the Jew first and also to the Greek. For therein is the righteousness of Christ revealed, or the righteousness of God revealed from faith to faith, as it is written, the just shall live by faith. For the wrath of God is revealed from heaven against all ungodliness and unrighteousness of men who hold the truth in unrighteousness. And we'll end our reading there this morning. I know that God will bless us, his word, for his name's sake. Thank you.
Let's stand and sing again, and then Rodney will give the announcements. Number 975, before the throne of God above, I have a strong, a perfect plea.
Thank you. Let me just bid you all warmly welcome again to morning worship this morning, and to those who may be listening or viewing in over the internet, you too are warmly welcome to share with us in our regular Sunday morning worship. Can I welcome especially again Reverend Nigel Kissick, welcome to his wife Caris. Thank him at this moment briefly for his presence with us, for their presence with us, and for his ministry of the word in the course of the week past, particularly through the week in our five nights of mission, focusing on that wonderful theme verse, "For God so loved the world," John 3:16. What a wonderful set of verses we've just had in the hymn past, verses that tell us of God's salvation and God's keeping and saving and sustaining power. There's great assurance in those words, and the assurance is not from ourselves, any one of us. Whether we've been Christians for long and many years, or whether we've just recently become a Christian, we become a Christian through the Spirit of God in our lives. We remain a Christian by the Spirit of God in our lives, and His promise is eternal life through Jesus Christ our Lord. So it's a wonderful, wonderful thing to know that you are the Lord's, and we are pleased and we are delighted to know that some have found faith this particular week, and we yet pray that others who have been taking the literature or given the literature and have been challenged by the messages, and some of you are even seated here this morning, and I trust will be back again this evening, that you might take that final step by the will and the prompting of God's Spirit and God's Word to commit your heart and your life to Him. It will undoubtedly be the most important and the greatest decision that you will ever make in your life, bringing the Lord into your life in this way. It's been a great week. It's been a stirring of the soul for us all as unbelievers and believers alike, strengthening of faith in the believers. And I trust, believers, we've had our faith strengthened, and that we go on from here with strength and confidence in our faith and in our Lord to continue to grow in our faith and to share it with others. And that others have found and will yet find in this culminating day, this morning or this evening, will yet find faith and put their faith and their trust in the Lord Jesus. Can I say thank you to all of the workers, the musicians, the choir, the technicians, the music group, all the ones who have contributed, those who were helping organize yesterday's events. Thank you one and all, because you've put in that extra effort throughout the week. To those who came and brought friends, thank you too for supporting our meetings. Can I remind you that they are all recorded, and if you want any particular recording or a full set of the CDs for the whole week, just put your name and what you want on the white page still there on the porch table, and that will be organized and passed on to you in the very near future. There remain some pieces of literature. Quite a big number of pieces of literature have been taken and given out in the course of the week. People reading them, and I trust it makes a difference in their lives as they read them and God prompts them. But there's still some literature there. Please take it. It's freely available to you or to pass on to anyone else. And can I remind you again that if you've put your trust in the Lord, we have this little booklet here. Tell us. We want to share it with you. It's for new Christians. It gives some readings and some messages and some help and guidance about being a Christian and coming to faith and walking in faith in those early days of being a Christian. And we want to support you in that. Young people, likewise, if you've recently or even this week or even this day commit your life to the Lord, we've one here for you, YPs, young peoples, for new Christians. And again, it helps you in those early days of putting your trust in the Lord and walking with Him. And we want to know and we want to rejoice with you and we want to share with you and help you by giving you this literature. It's not sitting out on the table, but it's here available. Simply speak to Nigel, to the minister, to myself. We will more than happily pass it on to you, or ask someone else and they'll get it for you. But remember, God's word encourages us to confess with our mouths as well as to believe in our hearts. And that is the testimony of our salvation. Can I just quickly move on, God willing, with our other announcements? Remind you of the meeting tonight, our final and closing mission meeting, our usual evening service, but it's at 8 o'clock, not 6:30. 8 o'clock this evening. I trust you'll come again, and bring others with you and share in that closing meeting of mission this particular evening at 8 o'clock. On Tuesday night at 8 o'clock, it's our midweek meeting, and we're having a missionary meeting. Tommy Anderson will be along from World Gospel Mission to speak of his work. He's been here before. He always speaks well. We enjoy hearing from him. I encourage you to come this Tuesday night at 8 o'clock. Wednesday of the week at 6:30 is the Kids Club. Then on Friday of this week, at the end of the week on Friday, it's the men's Christmas dinner. Traditionally, the men have their Christmas meal out together the last Friday night in November, and so it is this particular year. Men, if you haven't yet, a good number have, but if you haven't yet put your name on the sheet so that we know you wish to come, and as well as putting your name on the sheet, you also can record your menu there, because there is a menu choice. That sheet's sitting on the porch table. Please fill it in this morning or fill it in this evening so that we can then liaise with the hotel. We are going out to Ross Park, where we've gone to before, and we enjoy a room there and we enjoy our meal together there. this time we pay. For the Christmas lunch and for the ladies' lunch that will be organised and you'll be told about over the next few weeks, likewise, we pay. We each individually pay. I'm told, I think it's $22.50 this time round. So it's not too expensive for a full Christmas lunch. If you're going, men, and you're warmly welcome, you're encouraged to come even if you've never been before, put your name in the sheet, choose your menu, and then either gather here at the church at 7 o'clock. If you need a lift, especially come here for 7. If you're going out just under your own steam, as it were, then be out there at Ross Park for 7:15. The meal will be served at 7:30 sharp. So either 7 o'clock here at the church or 7:15 out at Ross Park, so that we all gather together for the serving of the meal and the rest of our evening together at 7:30. That'll take us through to next Lord's Day. It's the first Sunday of the month of December. 9 o'clock in the morning, each first Sunday is our time of prayer. You're encouraged to come. Sunday school and Bible class will be at their usual time of 10:15. And then services will revert to their usual times of 11:30 in the morning and 6:30 in the evening. And we observe the communion of the Lord's Supper at the close of the evening service next Lord's Day. And I trust we will all continue to attend and support the services as we move through the weeks ahead. And indeed soon move into the Christmas season and our celebration of the gift of God's Son. That is the true meaning of the Christmas season. One final announcement, and that is that our meeting tonight, the loose offering, you know the offerings each Sunday are either in the little envelopes or in the loose offering, but in the loose offering tonight, you're asked if you wish or encouraged or requested if you want to make an additional offering, then that would be helping to defray the expenses of the mission. If you feel led to do that, you'd be warmly welcome, and we would appreciate that and thank you for it if you want to make an extra gift in the offering tonight, or the same could be done again at either of the two services next Sunday. If you want to make an additional offering simply to support the work of the mission that has been passed, then that would be much appreciated. And thank you for that, either tonight or next Lord's Day. Those are all the announcements, and we now worship the Lord with our morning offerings. Thank you.
Group for that. Let's have a word of prayer. Lord, we thank you for all of your blessings. And we do pray for others today that you'll bless them. Bless those of our own church fellowship, those who claim connection with us here. Bless them, Lord, and visit them afresh. Your word tells us that you visit us every morning, and some are conscious of that, some are not. Some are thankless, others are thankful that you visit us every morning with all your different blessings. As Jeremiah said, it is of the Lord's mercies that we are not consumed. His compassions fail not. They are new every morning. Great is your faithfulness. And we thank you for that newness, for that freshness of your blessings. Those who are unwell belonging to us, Lord, draw near unto them today and bless them and their families. We do pray. And we do thank you once again for this week of mission. We thank you for laying it upon two deacons' hearts and with the same name. And we thank you that that has come to pass. And it has been a blessed and fruitful time. And we pray, and we do believe that it's only the beginning. We believe this mission will carry on in people's hearts and lives. And so we thank you for the way you lead in all of these things and in the way you guide. Bless throughout our land today, Lord, the word that is proclaimed in different places. We pray it will bring much blessing. How we need you in these days, Lord. How we need you, Lord, because the government can't help us. The royal family cannot help us. We need you, God, to help us. You have been our help in ages past. You are our hope for years to come. And so continue with us now the rest of this service, we pray, for Jesus' sake. Amen. We're going to sing 712. Then Nigel will conduct the rest of the service. Again, a challenging hymn. O soul, are you weary and troubled? And there are those souls that are. No light in the darkness you see. There's light for a look at the Saviour and life more abundant and free. And what you have to do is turn your eyes upon Jesus. Take your eyes off people. You know, there are those individuals who are not Christians. I was speaking to someone during the week, and he sees more hypocrisy than genuineness, and it puts this person off from becoming a Christian and so on. And I just said, look, get your eyes off other people. You have your soul that you're accountable for. Don't you look at other people's souls and lives. Look at your own. Sort yourself out. Never mind other people. They'll be answerable for themselves. Turn your eyes upon Jesus. Look full in his wonderful face, that the things of earth will grow strangely dim in the light of his glory and grace.
Well, just before we do have a little word of prayer, it is, it's funny, just as we were lifting, the collection, the offering was being lifted, I was just listening, and I do want to just thank the organist, the pianist, and the wee group for leading us. Maybe, I don't know, well, this is maybe breaking tradition, maybe I don't mean to offend anybody, but maybe we'll just put our hands together and give them young ones and who's a little bit older than young, maybe should have put. Is that the best way of putting it? And, a wee round of applause, just to show our appreciation now. Just for leading us this morning, and we're grateful to that. Let's bow for a word of prayer, please. Our Father, we thank you indeed for your goodness, and Lord, we thank you most of all, Lord, for your kindness towards us in every way. And now, Lord, we bless you as well for the precious word of God that liveth and abideth forever. You tell us that the heaven and earth shall pass away, but thy word shall still be strong. It shall still stand firm. And Father, we pray today, dear God, that you would bless your word and you would bring men and women to the cross. Help us and give us the help that we need as we proclaim thy word. Grant us the anointing of the Spirit of God, the aid of the Trinity, the third person of the Trinity, to unctionize us, to empower us, to give us that life and bring words of life and light. To this end, our Father, we thank thee and we look to thee in faith in Jesus' name. Amen. Our text this morning is simply that text in Romans 1 and 16 when the Apostle Paul writes, "For I am not ashamed of the gospel of Christ, for it is the power of God unto salvation to everyone that believeth, to the Jew first and then also to the Greek." But wherever I am convinced, as I was thinking, well, I am personally convinced, you might be convinced differently, but I am convinced that for this man who wrote this book, Paul the Apostle, I'm convinced that was as he mingled among people and as he went on his different missionary journeys and as he both carried a tent ministry plus also a missionary ministry whereby he wasn't looking for somebody else to support him within the work. He was sort of self-supporting in that. And I don't mean self-supporting in that he was relying on his own selfish or his own self to minister the word. He was constantly relying on God. But he was also realizing his own personal responsibility, even just to provide for his own need. And he wasn't going to be dependent on any of the churches to provide for him financially to present the gospel. He wanted that every church could be self-supporting and support, as it were, a pastor, a leader. But he himself would go forth. And as he went forth in this on his missionary endeavors, I'm convinced there were three things that were constantly on Paul's mind as he went and as he met people. Whether as he ministered in Ephesus or Galatia, he never, at this stage, he hasn't been at the privilege of ministering to the believers that are in Rome. He longs to be with them. He longs, as we read in the scriptures, he longs to impart some spiritual gift unto them. But undoubtedly, Paul, I believe, sees three things that are constantly before his mind. I think I could be wrong, and I'm often wrong. And if you speak with my wife, she'll often tell you that I'm wrong. And you know what you ladies are like? You ladies are usually right at the end of the day, even though we men don't like to admit it. And sometimes we're right and proud and stubborn, and we just keep going on anyway. And then we sort of have to backtrack graciously and slowly, because we know right if we'd just listened to our wives in the first place, we wouldn't have went in hands and knees and all the rest in deep. But I believe he saw when he met people, first of all, opportunities. Opportunities. Because as he mingled with people and as he talked with people, whether it was wherever he might have been, whether he was traveling from one place to another, whether it be possibly on horseback, whether it be as he walked, whether it be as he went on by boat, whatever means he went, as he went about his, and met people in different locations, he saw opportunities. Never opportunities to promote himself, but opportunities to promote a Savior. Secondly, he saw his responsibility. He wasn't thinking about the people that were going to come after him on missionary journeys or the people that would get saved and say, well, now I'll leave it to them to tell people about my Savior. But he saw his own personal responsibility to make Christ known. And thirdly, he saw necessity. Because that there would be people that he would meet. And there would be people that he would encounter. And this would be the only influence of the gospel that they would ever have would be through his life. And he saw it of utmost importance to tell them of Jesus, because he would be the only individual that they would encounter that would have known Jesus. And I bring that into my life personally, and I'm challenged, even if I were to look at nothing else this morning and just consider those three things, every day I'm challenged by those three things: opportunity, responsibility, and necessity. Opportunity, because as I'm meeting people daily on a daily basis, and just recently I've started a wee job temporarily in a kitchen firm outside Cook, and I'm mingling with men that have absolutely no interest in the gospel. Some of those men are completely godless, but God has placed me there for a reason, that I see opportunities, but that I would also see my responsibility. Because for some of these men that I'm mingling with, they're not going to come to gospel missions. My boss has a fellow coming to share his testimony in his church this evening, and he's trying to invite them along to meetings, and some of them are just blatantly saying, no, I'll not be there. And others are saying, well, I'll maybe think about it, maybe consider it. And some are saying, yes, I'm going. And he's trying his best to try and encourage people to come along underneath the sin of the word, and through the testament, these young men may come to saving faith in Christ. But folks, we must see that we have a responsibility. God did not give you a pastor and say, well, no, it's his job only to tell people about Jesus. Because if you're a child of God, wherever you are, whether you're in this service or whether you're listening online, God has told us, just as Rodney was sharing in the notices, that if we confess with our mouths and believe in our heart that God raised him from the dead, then we shall be saved. We have a responsibility as a people of God to make Christ known. And thirdly, there's a great necessity. Because you might be the only Christian that some unsaved soul will encounter. And they're looking at you. And they're watching you. And they're listening to you. And I wonder, will your life point them to Jesus? Three little thoughts this morning I want to just leave with you. I suppose it's typical preacher. I don't know, for whatever reason, it's just, it's not that you're set in stone whereby you're meant to have. Although I did hear a particular pastor one night in a church, and he had 19 points. And I'll not tell you who that pastor was, but I think you all know him. But he was very good now. He was very good, but he had 19 points. And I'm saying, well, I couldn't venture the 19, because if I was 19, I'd keep them there for about, they'd be there all night. But he could get them all. He got all the points in, and nearly all 19 points in within the 30 minutes. And I thought, well, more power to him. More power to him. That's all I can say. Well, I'm just going to stick to the three. And the three I want to leave with you, first of all, is the necessity to stand up for the gospel. That's the first thing. The necessity to stand up for the gospel. And Paul says here, I am not ashamed of the gospel of Christ, for it's the power of God unto salvation to everyone that believeth. And really what he was saying here, look, there's this great important factor here that as a Christian, if you've believed Christ, you've got to stand up for this gospel that you believe in. You know, I'm not a footballer. I'm not a football lover. And I noticed yesterday morning there was a number of young men who were at the breakfast, and they were into their football, and some were going off to a little team and playing in the morning, and some were involved with coaching for Christ. I know some of you men are in the service this evening, or this morning, should I say? And I have to be honest, say I don't really have a big lot of interest in football. I have a good friend of mine, Kenny Johnson. He was schooling together with your pastor. And Kenny, he's quite an amazing character, because if you go to his house, and we were at Bible college together, and I used to purposely go into his flat whenever the, you know that thing on Saturday night when they talk about football? What do you call that thing on Saturday night? What match of the day, that's it. And I used to purposely go to his apartment on a Saturday night whenever he was watching match of the day to try and converse and talk with him. And he totally hated it. In fact, to such an extent, he would roar at me and say, "Get out of my flat," he'd say, "Get out of my flat." Because he wanted to listen to the football, because nothing was more, that was very important to hear what the results were, because he was just football mad. And when I notice about footballers, or not just even footballers, but football supporters, and football supporters are never ashamed of their team. They're never ashamed of their team. Man, they'll buy their strips. It wouldn't matter if they're... I don't know what a strip costs. Does it cost 30 quid? 40 pound? I haven't a clue what a strip of football costs. That's how clueless I am about football. So they spend 40 pound a strip. And maybe they'll go to a football match. What does it cost for a ticket? Maybe 20 pound, 30 pound? I haven't a clue. But then, and then whenever they get there, well, they're not just standing there with, like I, whenever you see it on television, they're not all standing there brave and somber looking in their like a Lurgan Spade. You've heard, you know, a face on like a Lurgan Spade. They're not miserable, but like they're really excited and they're shouting at the top of their head and they're roaring and they're getting all into it. And I'm thinking, here's people. What are they doing? These people have got convictions about their team and they're not ashamed to stand up. And then I ask myself as a Christian, how strong are my convictions about my Christian faith? Would I wear a t-shirt? I belong to Jesus. Or am I ashamed? One year I was in my wife and I were in holidays, And I don't know, it's always, I don't know whether you take books with you in holidays. I think it's always wise to sort of check what books you take. My wife took a book one time about a young girl, Madeline. You remember we all heard the story about little girl Madeline, who had been taken away from her apartment in Spain, if memory serves me right. And at the end of the day, she had to set the book down because we went in holidays, and it disturbed her, deeply disturbed her in holidays. And I could see her with tears trickling down her eyes. And I'm saying, Caris, that's not the type of book you need to be reading on a holiday. You come for rest, reflection. Well, I went when you were in Edinburgh, and I took with me the Fox's Book of the Martyrs. And I would encourage you to read it, but it's not bedtime reading. It is not bedtime reading. There's stuff within that book that will deeply disturb you of what happened within the early church, but it's a reality that people were not ashamed to stand up for the gospel, even though it cost them their lives. So let me read you a wee extract from the book. And in the year 363, the persecution reads greater than the latter part of the year. It's page 35, it's paragraph 3, if you want to go and check for yourself. In Palestine, many were burnt alive. Now this is Christian people. These were saved people. These were people who were your brother, who would be your brothers and sisters in Christ. Many were burnt alive. Others were dragged by their feet through the streets naked until they expired. That means until they died. Some were scalded to death. Many were stoned, and a great numbers had their brains beaten out with clubs. These would be our brothers and sisters in Christ who were not ashamed of the gospel of Christ. And if that isn't bad enough, then I read a wee bit further down the chapter of the book, and it says, in a certain place, several were ripped open. It says, and corn being put into their bellies, swine or pigs were brought to feed therein, which in devouring the grain, likewise devoured their entrails of the martyrs. And they died. And I see people who were not ashamed to stand up for the gospel, even though it cost them their lives at great pain. And then I ask myself, Nigel, why are you not ashamed even just to speak for Jesus, even though it's not going to cost you your life? Not just I see in this text of Scripture the necessity of standing up for the gospel, but I also see the necessity of standing out for the gospel, because of the gospel. Because Paul says, I'm not ashamed of the gospel of Christ, because it is the power of God. And the reason why our lives ought to stand out, the reason why our lives ought to be different, the reason why our lives ought to be in that aspect whereby people should see that there is something different about us, is because of the power of the gospel, because of the power of God unto salvation. Now we know what John 1 says, he came unto his own received him not, but as many as received him, to them he gave the power to become the children of God. So why should we stand out? We should stand out because of the power of the gospel. Now, as someone's really intimated in the service, now we are not saved because of our works, and we are not kept because of our works. We are saved by the grace of God, and we are kept by the power of God, and by the Spirit of God alone. Maybe you sit in the house of God this morning and you're saying, well, I couldn't keep salvation. Well, the reality is that you cannot keep salvation, nor dare you even try to keep salvation, because God keeps you. You place your life in His hands, you give your life to Him in simple childlike faith, and then from that day forward, you're simply saying, Lord, my life is in your hands, and Lord, you're keeping me. I cannot keep myself. Well, if we have experienced the power of God in our lives and the power of this gospel in our lives should stand out in four places. It should stand out in our homes. It should stand out in our workplaces. It should stand out in our local community. And our lives should stand out within the local church. Now, let me ask you, as I ask myself, does your life as a Christian stand out? Do people see that you're different? I wonder if your pastor, or if I was in your workplace, or you were in my workplace, and say you come to Inspired Furniture where I'm working at it presently, and you walked into my work colleague at present, Stephen, who I'm working along with, or Big Eric from Croatia, or Lee from Cookstown, or Barney from Martyrfelt, or, and you ask these lads and you say to them, now Nigel's not working here that long, but he tells me he's a Christian and he's a preacher of the gospel. Tell me, do you see anything different about his life? And I wonder, would they raise their eyebrows in surprise? I wonder whether they're going to say, I hope you're pulling my leg now. I really do hope you're, I hope you're not being serious. That boy meant to be a Christian and that boy meant to be a preacher. Now, are you trying to make a, you must think we're mad. If that's what my work colleagues say about me, listen, number one, first of all, I definitely ought not to be a preacher of the gospel. And number two, I ought to be greatly ashamed. If you went to my workplace and you ask them, do you believe that Nigel Kissick is a true Christian? And if they are surprised, I should be ashamed. Because there's something about my life that is not pointing them to Jesus. Now let me ask you today, if I went to your workplace, if I went to your home, if I went into your local community, if I went to your neighbor, what would they say about you? Well, do you see my neighbor? They're as strong and as awkward beings that you could ever get your hands on. You know, if only they would move away from this area, man, our wee estate would be a far better place. Our neighborhood would be a very... You're going to be quite surprised me, but there are some Christians and they're terribly thrawn, you know. And they're terribly awkward. Well, should we say there's some people who say they're Christians and that's what they are. And there's some people who are Christians and they're working for their employers. And they should be ashamed because their lives are not standing out, because they're not really doing a good day's work for a proper day's work for a proper day's pay. I could introduce you to numerous people whom I have met through my lifetime, And I could introduce you to a man who works in a specific place, and he loved to work the night shift because it was really just a bluffing session through. And if there's other people, and he meant to be a Christian. And then he says, whenever other people come and say, there's a wee job needs done, his answer would be, oh, well, don't worry, we'll leave it to the morning shift men. They'll sort the problem out. We'll just let it drift on through this evening. Leave the problem alone and the next boys will sort it out. Now, to me personally, if I want my life to stand out, my work colleagues have got to see that my life is different. That they don't see that I'm some sort of a lazy being, just grabbing all I can get and not willing to do my best for God. Is our lives standing out? But then I want to say to you as we finish this evening or this morning, man, you think I'm doting, don't you? That's the second time I've said this evening, to my knowledge anyway. It must be long days. My body clock is sort of... Well, this is what happens. You come to Ballymena, you know, your whole body clock gets out of zinc, you know. You don't know whether you're left or right or you're up or down. But praise the Lord, we've had a good week. It's been my privilege, and we'll share that later on. It's been my privilege, an absolute privilege to be with you. But let me say to you lastly, not just is there a necessity to stand up for the gospel and stand out because of the gospel, but there's also this necessity to step into the gospel. Now, whenever you think of that word necessity, let me take a minute of the early part. It's necessity. What is necessity? Well, there's a man called Salhurst. I think his man is, let me just confirm that. His name, yes, Salhurst. And Salhurst said, necessity makes even the timid brave. Makes even the timid, necessity makes even the timid brave. Necessity makes even the most timid of people the most brave of people, because they know that this has to be done. Necessity is like, for example, when you drive home this morning after church, there I was going to go again, I nearly said this evening again, you say, really, I've got me all in a tizzy. And if you drive home after the service this morning and your house is on fire, necessity instantly steps into place in your... And all's go because you know inside is your complete worldly possessions and you want to save as much of them and as many of them as you possibly can. So necessity means you on your neighbor's door and say, ring the ambulance or ring the fire brigade and ring them now. And you may even put your own life at risk to get inside to try and to gather up whatever few belongings you have lest they're ruined forever and lost forever. Necessity makes you do things with great urgency, with great importance, that nothing else is more important than this thing. And let me say something to you this morning, dear soul. There are some of you who have come to these gospel meetings and you have been halting between two opinions. You know, because the Word of God has been preached in this place for years. Your pastor, as he's been faithfully sowing the seed of God, and over this past week, as light has been coming into your soul, you know what you need to do. Now, I want to say it's not just a need that you need, something that you need to do, but there's a necessity to this need. There's an urgency to this need. Because this is a matter of life and death. This is a matter of blessing and cursing. This is a matter of heaven or hell. It's of great and utmost importance, of great urgency now. It's like if you're, for example, we don't have any wee ones, but I have a couple of dogs and they drive me mad. Absolutely drive me mad. There's some days I just want... Well, the wife will tell you. There's some days we just want to get rid of the two of them. They drive us ballistic, and yet there's days we couldn't be without them. But if some of the wee dog, the wee pup, Jess, I thought the mother was bad. And I have a mother and daughter and three women in the house. Can you imagine what that's like living with three women? Imagine that now. I'm telling you, some Holland. But anyway, I thought the mother was a rascal. But the wee one, she's 1,000 times worse. In fact, she's going away next this week to get trained. And I can't do anything worse. So I'm sending her a boy to sort her out. And if she doesn't sort her out, she's going down the road. Simple as that. You can't do that with all women, but a certain woman you can. I'm telling you. But anyway, yeah, you women are going to love me this morning, aren't you? And tell some of you boys are just wishing you could have said that 20 years ago, but you never had the guts to do it. Not a bit of you. But what did I tell you? She's only a dog, but you see if she got into danger. And some of you know, and I had to be honest, and I would say the same thing. We watch, you see the television, or see the newspaper, and these boys, their dog has run onto the ice and it's fallen in, and this man, he is gone and after it. And you're saying, what a stupid man. But I can see the attachment to a dog. Maybe you can't if you don't have a dog, but if you don't have children, certain things sort of become attachments to you. But just put it, imagine if that was your child and the ice had fallen in. You're not going to stand back and say, boys, that was a silly old child of mine to fall in there. And it's his own fault. Not a bit of you. If you did, you wouldn't have much compassion for your child. You wouldn't have much love. You would put your life at risk to save your child's life. Necessity makes a timid brave. Necessity is urgency. Now, sinner, where this gospel is concerned, there's an urgency. I ain't going to try and scare you into any sort of profession, but I'm going to state a few realities to you. You don't know, and you're not promised tomorrow. Nor neither am I. I could die in this very pulpit right now if God closes his hand upon my breath, but I know this. I'm ready, but what about you? And you might be a young person. You're thinking your life's in front of you. You might be middle-aged. I hit 40 this year. I know you think I'm only 30, but I hit 40 this year. And I said to Karis, if I'm spared till I'm 80, half my life is gone. Half my life is gone. What has it been? It's been merely a blink. Every year is a blink. Every week is nearly a blink. Starting work on Monday morning, we all know what it's like. And before you know it, it's home time on Monday. Before you know it, Tuesday has come and Wednesday's gone. Tuesday's gone, and before you know it, it's Friday. And Friday is gone, and the week's over. And sinner, I'm saying to you this morning, you do not know when God will close his hand upon your breath. You do not know. And that's why it is of utmost importance that you seek the Lord while he is to be found. You call upon him while he's near. That's why the scripture says, prepare to meet your God. That's why the scripture says, behold, now is the accepted time. Behold, now is a day of salvation. That's why Isaiah the prophet said, come now, let us reason together, saith the Lord. Though your sins be as scarlet, they shall be as white as snow. Though they be red as crimson, they shall be as wool. That's why Jesus said, come unto me, all ye labor and are heavy laden, and I will give you rest. That's why John records for us, all that the Father giveth to me shall come to me, and him that cometh I will in no wise cast out. Sinner, see the urgency. Is God working in your heart? Is God stirring your life? You say, yes, Nigel, he is. He is, Nigel. I have sat in these meetings and I have been disturbed. Well, I have news for you. That's not because of Nigel Kissick. That's because God, by his Spirit, desires to save your soul. He desires to redeem your life. He desires to bring you into his family. And he's working, and he wants you to respond. Now, let me say something about this stepping in. My time is gone. 5 minutes. 5 minutes. You can only step in when the door is open. Now, whenever I was in years of rebelliousness, and although I profess as a child, and although I do believe that God did save me as a child, right throughout my teenage years I rejected. And then a mission came, and I believe that that was a turning point in my life. Now, whether I call it salvation or restoration, I don't care, but I still go back to that date on the 20th of June in 1983, whenever I got real with God. And there are still dates, but there are still times, even in my Christian life, whenever I have a tendency to prone, like the old hymn writer says, prone to wander and leave the God I love. And God in His rich grace and His rich mercy puts His arm out and wants to bring me back and bring me back and bring me back, because I'm always prone to wandering and straying. I'm like, you know, I don't do much that old, you know, that old bowl with a wee white ball up the centre, the wee green, whatever. What do you call that bowl? You know what the type of bowl I'm talking about, don't you, anyway? And you're the way, whenever the boy throws it, there's this is sort of a, I don't know what the name is, but it goes off to one side, and that's like me. I'm running the race, and then there's times I tend to wander. Are you not like that as a Christian at times? And then God, through the preaching of the Word of God, by His Spirit, He gently just brings us back and says, now listen, you're not to me, you're not as close to me as you should be, and God, by His grace, wants to bring us back. But the old natural tendency, I come back and then I wander off another way. And then God in His grace. See how patient He is this morning? Sinner, see how patient God is with you? Man, I'm glad that God is patient this morning. Because if God wasn't patient, listen, I'm telling you, I'd have been in hell years ago. He's long-suffering. He doesn't give up on us. He'll not give up on your soul if He started to work in your life. He wants to bring you to saving faith. Well, and during those years of wandering, about teenage years, I fell in with my friends, John and Samuel and Adrian. Although Adrian, I can't tell you the story this morning, but I don't have the time to tell you the story about Adrian, but sadly he died as a 19-year-old lad, just much the same age as myself, a few months older. But we began to go to places like the Royal in Cookstown, and I don't even go to call a place down in Port Rush Thunder beside Barry's nightclubs. And there was always a sign outside the door, and this is what it said. It all depends what area you're in, but it always says that the door closes at 10:30 or the door closes at 11:30. And the truth was, you had to get in before the door closed. Now, can I tell you something, young people? See inside that door, there's nothing holy or nothing godly. And there's nothing that brings real happiness. So while you're tempted now to think that inside that door there'd be joy for you, I can tell you there's no joy. So we had to, if it was a port, we had to get down in time if we wanted to get inside. Listen, folks, this morning. Jesus said, I am the door. By me, if any man enter in, he shall be saved. But I tell you another thing, not just can you only get in when the door is open, but it's very simple. You never got in when the door was closed. The rules were, if you're in before 11:30, you paid your way and in you went. But come 11:30, the doormen shut her up. You're too late, boys. Oh, go on, let us in. You're too late. Well, you know what the Scripture tells me? The Scripture tells me in Matthew's Gospel in chapter 25, and while they went about the five foolish virgins and the five ways, and while they went to buy oil, the bridegroom came, and they that were ready went in with him to the marriage, and the door was shut. Afterward came also the other virgins, saying, Lord, Lord, open to us the door. But he answered and said, verily I say unto you, I know you not. If you can only get in when the door is open, you'll never get in when the door is closed. Sinner, Jesus is coming. Praise his name. It's known as the second return of Christ, the rapture of his church. A whole lot of views on that matter, but we're not going into them matters this morning. But I'm saying to you today now, there's coming a day when the door will be shut. And I don't know when that day will be, and neither do you. But I know this. I want to be ready. What about you? Let's pray. Loving Father, we thank thee for thy infallible truth. And we thank thee, Lord, for thy speaking voice. And we thank thee, Father, for thy long suffering to us, Lord. You have been speaking, Lord. And it's not just you've been speaking for a week, but you've been, for some cases, Lord, you've been speaking for months, even years. And Lord, we believe that there's a necessity, an urgency today to get ready. Lord, will you give sinners grace this morning, whether in this fellowship, whether listening online, whether in weeks or days or months to come, listening in their home or listening in the car, will you give sinners the saving grace to choose thee, to receive thee, and find life, and life more abundant. In your name, amen. We're standing as we sing, please. 166, I think, if memory serves me right. And can I say to you, I'm about all afternoon. I'm up at your pastor's house. If you would like to talk with us, and just you say, look, would you come and see us? Please, if you'd like to speak to us after the service, maybe some Christian you know, you'd feel more confident talking to them or happier or these. Please do. But you get this matter sorted out. Let's stand, please, as we sing. God bless you for your patience. Let's all raise together and we'll worship the Lord. And let's think about what we're singing. pray that that would be our prayer today. Then melt our hearts, dear Savior. Help us to take it in, what it meant to Thee, the Holy One, to bear away my sin. Continue to work in our hearts, Father. Ultimately, Lord, glorify Thy name. Bring men to the cross. And bless Thy word. In the name of Jesus, we ask it. Amen.